Good morning again. So Paul always says that he doesn't know when he's supposed to come up because he sits there. But if you just sit on the stage, then you could see Russ and you're good to go. So I got to figure it out. So as many of you know, I just got back from Israel. And we actually have a few pictures that I'm going to show today and talk about just briefly. That's just my favorite picture. There's really no biblical significance to it. We went on a hike. We ended up at this waterfall, and it just looked amazing. So I thought I'd take a picture, and I think it was called the Banias River. I don't really know if that's in the Bible. I haven't seen it. If it is, it's not that significant, but it's a cool picture. So that is the temple. I didn't actually realize there was any temple left. I thought the whole thing was just wiped out and destroyed. But there's actually remnants of the temple, and I'm standing on the Mount of Olives. And that was one of my biggest, clarity points was I was standing on the Mount of Olives, and on the Mount of Olives, there's a church that commemorates Jesus weeping because he wept on the Mount of Olives. And I knew he overlooked Jerusalem, and you can kind of see Jerusalem in the background, but he was overlooking the temple, and he could see what was going on at the temple. And the next verse is he goes into the temple and cleanses the temple. He could actually see the temple while he was weeping over Jerusalem, and I thought that was pretty cool. That is Caesarea. You can kind of see the Mediterranean Sea in the far back throughout the little archway there. It's the remnants of this big thing that was built. Obviously, it was built for Caesar. It was a Roman place. And in this place, it was built by Herod. He wanted this major place to get built that could compete with Athens. He wanted all these ships to be able to come in, and he built it big enough where 300 ships could dock at this port. The biblical significance of it is this is where the pastor, Mr. Paul from the Bible, Mr. Paul, who says Mr. Paul? This is where Paul from the Bible was held in prison for a little bit, was at this site somewhere around here. So this is the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was arrested. I had multiple pictures from here. I thought this one kind of captured the beauty. There was one with a super old tree. I thought about putting that one on here. There's actually it's a possibility that tree could have been there during the time of Jesus, because those trees can live for a really, 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 really long time. And this tree looks super old. It was huge. It was amazing. That picture is from the road to Jericho. And what I got out of the road to Jericho was how narrow it was. Our tour guide was if you're afraid of heights, don't go on the path. And I'm I'm afraid of heights, but I'm going to go on the path anyways. And I went on the path. And it was fine because there was a gradual decline to the bottom of the cliff in some points. In some points, it was a little steeper. But what I took away from that was the people walking on the road to Jericho in the parable. It was so narrow. If they would have got hit by somebody coming out of a cave, they would have just tumbled gradually down the cliff. And maybe they would have stopped. So it's no wonder that the person in the story was totally just beaten and couldn't move. I mean, he probably hit his head on a rock or, whatever. So. And then this is, I think, the final picture. This is the wilderness of Zin. And if you've heard me say anything about this Israel trip, you've probably heard me say, I can't believe there was no sand. I still can't believe there was no sand. They're people wandered through the wilderness. For the longest time, I thought the wilderness was a place with trees, a forest, right? And I started studying the Bible more, and I'm oh, it's a desert, so there's sand. And then I go to Israel, and there's no sand. It's all rocks. And I'm what is going on here? But as you look at that, it's just a maze. It's you can imagine Israel just wandering through these rocks and these cliffs as God leads them, having no idea where they are. There's no water. I mean, God had to provide for their every need. There is water in that picture. It was kind of a rare thing. It was kind of just coming out of the rocks and made a little pool. But for the most part, there was no water. So from that point, we're going to transition to the sermon, and I'm going to have a video that we're going to watch.
I picture Jesus in a tuxedo t-shirt. Says I want to be formal, but I'm here to party too. Cause I like to party, so I like my Jesus to party.
I like to picture Jesus as an ninja fighting off evil samurai.
I like to think of Jesus with giant eagle's wings and singing lead vocals for Lynyrd Skynyrd with an angel band, and I'm in the front row and I'm hammered drunk.
Hey, Cal, why don't you just shut up?
Yes, ma'am. Beer, 8 pound. 6 ounce, newborn infant Jesus. Don't even know a word yet. Just a little infant, so cuddly, but still omnipotent. We just thank you for all the races I've won and $21.2 million. Woo!
Woo! Woo!
Ow! Love that money that I've accrued over this past season. Also, due to a binding endorsement contract that stipulates I mention Powerade at each race, I just want to say the Powerade is delicious and it cools you off on a hot summer day. We look forward to Powerade's release of Mystic Mountain Blueberry. Thank you for all your power and grace, dear baby God.
So what does your Jesus look like? Maybe that's kind of a funny question. Maybe that's kind of a funny clip. But I think a lot of the time we kind of customize Jesus. We kind of make Jesus exactly like us, exactly like who we are. I took a class this past week. It was called Jesus in the Gospels. And if you're like me and you like to read through the Bible in a year, you're still stuck in the Old Testament. So to hear some Jesus news was some good stuff this week. I was excited about that. It got me excited. The person that was teaching the class, his name was Dr. Edwards, and he was telling us about how in his church they had a picture of Jesus, and he was an African-American Jesus. And we were talking about how in our church we had this white Jesus. And it's like, you know, all these different cultures make Jesus look exactly like them. But Jesus was Middle Eastern. He didn't look anything like that. Not that his appearance is important, but if we're getting that much, you know, going on with the appearance, how much are we really getting from his heart? How much are we really getting from his ministry? One of the things that he also said that really caught my attention was he was talking about how when we think about Jesus, we talk about two things. We talk about his birth, as you heard in the prayer, the guy kept praying to baby Jesus. We talk about his birth. We spend like a month or so at Christmas just talking about Jesus' birth. And then we talk about the death of Jesus. That's like Christian 101. If I asked you to tell me about Jesus, what would you say? You'd say, he died for our sins, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him won't perish, but will have everlasting life. Like everybody knows that, right? That's a Christian. Like that's Christian 101. That's the basics. We talk about the birth of Jesus, and we talk about the death of Jesus. But the point that he was making was Jesus lived a life, and we need to focus on the life that he lived. And I thought that was such a cool illustration, and it's like, man, if we want to know how we need to live, we should look at the life of Jesus. If we want to know how we should act, we should look at the life of Jesus. And I realize that, you know, we're not God in the flesh like Jesus, but Jesus still lived on the earth as fully man and still did all these things with people and interacted with human beings. And I think in order to better understand Jesus, we need to read the New Testament and throw out our presuppositions if we can. I mean, everybody brings something to the text. Everybody brings something to what's going on. And if we can try to truly understand the culture and we can truly understand what Jesus is doing, I think we can get a better picture of how we're called to live our lives. I want to look at numerous passages this morning, just on the life of Jesus. There's two passages on the life of Jesus, and then there's one other passage after that. The first place I want to look is in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 19. And actually, the book that we had to read for this class that I was in was called Four Portraits, One Jesus. So it's like each person that wrote a gospel had a different view of Jesus. Not that they had a different view, but that they had a different perspective on the things that he did, and they give you a different element of the way that Jesus lived. And the element that Luke gives is Luke gives the element that Jesus went to the least of these. He went to the lowest of low. He went to the poor. He went to the women didn't have high social status in the day. They were like the lowest too. I mean, they were down there. He went and talked to women. Not only did he talk to women, he talked to a woman at a well in Samaria, and you didn't talk to Samaritans, and you definitely didn't talk to Samaritan women. But Jesus went to the lowest of lows on the social status ladder, on the social structure ladder. He didn't care. He didn't care about if you were poor. He didn't care about who you were. All he cared about was that you needed to know him, and he wanted to make sure that he went to the least of these. In fact, he said, the well don't need a physician, but the sick. He said, I came to save the lost. I came to heal those that are sick. And in Luke chapter 19, we get a familiar story. Please don't all burst out singing while I'm reading this passage. Please, if you're going to sing, do it later. Luke chapter 19, it says this. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who Jesus was, but he couldn't because of the crowd. He was short in stature, and he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. For he was going to pass by that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked and saw him and said to Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation comes to his house, because he is also born of the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. And at first glance, it might look like Zacchaeus is up in the social status and up in the social structure, right? He's got all this money. Today, he'd be like living the high life, right? I mean, he'd have everything he needed. He has money. He can have friends. He can have parties. He can do whatever he wants. But there's multiple elements that make Zacchaeus an outcast. There's multiple elements that make Zacchaeus the least of these. One of them being he's a tax collector. And not only is he a tax collector, he's a chief tax collector. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to pay taxes. I don't even like to do taxes on a candy bar. Like, that's like, no, why are you taking my money? It's my money, don't do that, right? I don't like taxes. So you don't like tax collectors, especially in this day. I mean, maybe you should say hate the job, not the person, right? But they were putting it on him for more than one reason. He was collecting their taxes, but he was doing an upcharge. So he was charging them more than what they actually had to pay for their taxes. He was making them pay more money than what was required by the Roman government so that he can have the money, so that he could be rich, so that he could make a profit. So now he's stealing from the Jews. He's taking their money, and people obviously hate him. But to make matters worse, he's like a liaison to the Roman officials. And what I mean by that is Rome was over the kingdom of Israel. Rome was over the nation of Israel at this time. If you remember, like in 586, the Israelites got taken and were carried in captivity into Babylon, and then they were under Persia, and later on they're under Greeks, and now they're under the Romans. But the Romans let them stay in their land. But the Romans were not treating them very well at all. There's stories of people lined up along the road just being crucified that were Jews, just to prove a point that the Romans were in control. They were saying, "Hey, we're in control. Don't go against anything we say. Don't try to revolt. Don't try to rebel." They were saying, this is our place. We're just letting you live here. So the Jews hated the Romans. And that's why a lot of people thought that Jesus was the Messiah. They thought he was going to overtake the Romans. They thought he was going to become this Messiah that took over and got Jerusalem, got Israel back so that he could rule over it. But that wasn't Jesus' plan. God had something bigger in store than that. He had an eternal kingdom in mind rather than an earthly kingdom. So Zacchaeus is a liaison to the Roman officials. So it's no wonder that all these people hate him. They can't stand him. The Romans are doing these evil things to the Jews. He's taking their money. He's giving it to the Romans. He's keeping some from himself. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders all look at Jesus and they're like, "You're going to go eat with this guy? Really? Why don't you come with me? I go to the temple. I worship. I praise. I sacrifice. I do all these different things. I'm a good person, right?" That's what they think. He's like, "You're going to go eat with this sinner? This man that's stealing our money? This man that's a friend of the Romans? Is this who you picked to be with, Jesus?" I mean, today, a lot of the times, at least for me, you know, we're like, who are we hanging out with? Who are we being seen with in public? Is this going to, like, affect our image? Is this okay, right? Should we be with this person? Should we be in this setting? Should we be in this scenery? And Jesus is like, "I don't care. I'm going to go to the least of these. I'm going to go to the lowest of lows. I'm going to go be with these people, and I'm going to serve them." And I think that's the main point from this scripture, is that Jesus goes to the least of these, and we should go to the least of these. Whether that be the poor, the homeless. I mean, there's so many least of these. I mean, there's so many people with lower status than us. People that maybe we don't think we're cool if we're hanging around, but yet we're called to be with them, just as Jesus was with the least of these. The next scripture I want to look at is in John chapter 13. Another familiar passage of scripture. And it says this: "Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from his world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he girded himself. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed only needs to clean his feet, and then he will be completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew that one would betray him. And that's why he said, you are not all clean. So when he washed their feet, and he had taken his garments and sat down again. And he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, if I was in your situation, I'd be getting nervous. I'd be like, is he going to make us wash people's feet? No, we're not doing that. I'll talk about it maybe a little bit more, but I think there's more application than that here. But the text starts off, and it tells us that Jesus knows what's going to happen. Jesus knows he's about to be betrayed. Jesus knows that Judas is about to betray him. And Jesus decides to take off his clothes and just to put a towel around himself and to humble himself and to make himself the least of these, to make himself the servant, to make himself the lowest of lows to serve the disciples. And he doesn't kick Judas out. He washes Judas's feet. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody was about to turn me over to be crucified, I don't know that I'd want to be washing their feet. I don't know if I'd want to be sharing a meal with them. I don't know if I'd want to put them in a place of honor at the meal. And that's what Jesus does with Judas. He washes his feet. He sits him next to him at the table. And he's about to betray him. He's about to hand him over to be crucified. And this idea of feet washing goes back to social status, goes back to social structure yet again. And feet washing was common in this day. Obviously, if you think about being outside anywhere, really, you're going to be dusty, you're going to be dirty. But you're walking through these paths. Everywhere you go, you have this little sandal on you. I mean, your foot's pretty much open on top. I mean, your feet are going to get pretty dirty. So it's common for the people to have their feet washed. It's never happened. I don't want to say it never happened, but I don't know that it ever happened, that somebody that was in authority got down to wash the feet. In fact, it was always the slave of the house that got down to wash the feet of these people that were in the house. So Jesus makes himself the least of these. Jesus makes himself a slave. Jesus humbles himself to the lowest point that he could humble himself and begins to wash the disciples' feet. And that's why Peter's so appalled. He's like, what are you doing, Jesus? Like, this isn't right. You're up here and we're down here and you're washing our feet? Like, what are you doing? And Jesus explains and says, you call me teacher, and you call me Lord. He's like, you say that I'm up here on the social ladder. You say that I'm at the top. He's like, you're right, I am. He's like, and if you only knew that I was God in the flesh, for sure, you knew that I'd be above everybody in the highest of highest levels. And he said, and yet I've made myself a servant to all, and I've humbled myself, and I've gotten down, and I've decided to wash your feet. Jesus makes himself the least of these. So what do we do with this foot washing passage? In this class this week, we came across this passage, and the pastor that was teaching the class was telling us that whenever he first started preaching at this church he was at, he said it was like a tradition that every year they would do this service, and the people would have to wash each other's feet in the congregation. And he said he wasn't really a part of it the first time because it was his first time there, and the elders put it together. And he said it was the most awkward thing you could ever imagine. He's like, okay, now it's time. Everybody wash each other's feet. And then they just kind of step back. And like, you guys are just sitting there. And he said people would like look across the aisle and make eye contact. And they're like, what do we do, right? And some guys are looking at some girls and they're like, right? So he's like, it became like a joke in our church. He's like, can we wash your feet? Like as a pickup line, can we wash your feet? And so that became the running joke within their church. And it's like, it's such an awkward thing because we don't do that today. It's not common practice. It's not common practice for us to wash each other's feet. It's not common practice for anybody to wash our feet. We don't have slaves that do that when we come into houses. It's completely like out there. But I think in today's terms, in today's culture, to wash somebody's feet is to be like Jesus and to make ourselves the least of these. Not to elevate ourselves above anybody, but to be willing to serve the lowest of low, to be willing to serve the poor, to be willing to serve the homeless, to be willing to serve the needy, to be willing to be servant of all. If we wanted to wash somebody's feet, I think a homeless person's feet would be the feet to wash. They would be the ones that would need it. Can you imagine putting yourself in that position? That would be making yourself low. That would be making yourself a servant to the homeless people. A lot of people go to homeless shelters and serve food there, and that's good if your heart's in the right place, but I feel like a lot of people's hearts aren't, right? You get there, and you're serving them food, and you're like, I'm doing this great, mighty act and this good deed, you know, and you're like, I feel really confident, and you're like, I'm better than these people, and you got this bad thoughts going on in your head. I mean, that's not what Jesus wants us to do. I mean, that's a waste of time if that's how we're going to think, if that's how we're going to act. But Jesus, in the love of his heart, not just for the servant, not just for his disciples, but for the disciple that was going to betray him. Not just for the disciple that was going to betray him, but for all the disciples who were about to say that we didn't even know Jesus. Peter said, I don't even know him. I don't know this man. Just hours later, I don't know this man. All these other disciples fleeing all over the place, running away at the first sign of adversity. And Jesus says, I'm going to wash your feet and I'm going to have a meal with you because I care for you, because I love you, and I want to invest in your life. And as followers of Christ, I think that's what it means to be the church. I mean, we come here on Sunday morning to the church, but to be the church, we go outside this building and we minister to the least of these. We serve the least of these. We make ourselves the least of these. The scripture tells us that we're the hands and feet of Jesus. And if we're really the hands and feet of Jesus, that means we need to do something outside of the church. We need to serve like Jesus. We need to live like Jesus. If we have the Holy Spirit within us, he begins to transform us and to move in us. The problem comes when we suppress the Holy Spirit. And that happens all the time. At least in my life it does. God's like, hey, how about you tell this person about me? And I'm like, hey, God, this person's going to think I'm an idiot. How about I don't do that? Right? So then I say, I'm not going to. And then like I suppress the Spirit and I just make the Spirit weaker and weaker within me because I'm just like, no, no, no. But God says, don't suppress, don't quench the Spirit, but let the Spirit run free within you. Whatever the Spirit leads you to do, do. Whatever he calls you to do, say, you know, I'm going to give you the words if I need to. Jesus promises. He says, go to the least of these and serve the least of these. Minister to the least of these. And the final scripture that I want to look at this morning is in Matthew chapter 16. Starting at verse 24. And this one isn't as much about the life of Jesus, but it's more so about what Jesus calls us to. The first thing was Jesus calls us to go to the least of these. The second thing is Jesus calls us to become the least of these. And here's the third thing. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in glory of his Father with angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they come, Son of Man coming in the kingdom. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. And for me, and probably for you, when we read this passage, we immediately think of Jesus taking up his cross and dying. But when he said this to the disciples, he was still alive. So we need to look at this passage. We need to think about this passage in terms of what did the cross mean to them? What did the cross mean in this day? And as I said earlier, Romans would line up Jews entering the city on crosses, crucifying them, killing them. This was a brutal death. It was the most excruciating death you could die. You would be on the cross, and when you were on the cross, you had nails driven in your wrists, in your feet. And in order to breathe, you had to push yourself up on the nail. So the nail's just digging more into your foot. And eventually you would suffocate because you would lose your strength and you would die, right? That sounds like a terrible, terrible way to die. So that's one thing that the cross is. But in order to be crucified, you had to carry your cross. You had to carry the cross. Remember Jesus carrying his cross? He couldn't do it, so they had to get a guy out of the crowd because he was too weak. And Jesus says, take your cross. And when you're taking the cross, it's a walk of shame. And in this culture, it wasn't just shame to one person. This culture was a community-based culture, and it's still a very, very big community-based culture. Everybody in Israel is like, I want to help you. How can I help you? How can I make this stay better? Where do you need to go? Let me tell you what I want, you know. If you need hospitality, come in. I went to one guy's store there, and he just poured me a glass of grape juice. He's like, here you go. Here's a cookie. And I'm just like, oh, this guy's really nice, like, right? We don't do that in America. We're like, what are you going to buy? If you're not going to buy anything, get out of my store, because we don't have time for that, right? This culture is super community-based. And one of the things that was stands out about their community is the worst thing that could happen to them is that they could be shamed. And shame comes through carrying your cross. You're being paraded through the street. You know you're going to die. People know whatever reason it is that you're going to die. People are hurling insults and spitting at you in disgust. Especially with Jesus, we saw that happen. People were punching him and spitting at him and kicking him and saying all these evil things about him. And the shame was being brought not only on the individual, but on his family. And they were being shunned and their family was being shamed. And it was like the worst thing that could happen in this culture. So when I read, "Take up your cross and follow me," Jesus is saying, take up your shame. Don't be concerned what people think about you outside of me. Humble yourself. Be the least of these. He says, take up your cross. Tell people about me. Don't care what they think. He said, people are going to say all kind of evil about you for my name. Good. You'll be blessed. He says, that's what's supposed to happen. He says, I want you to go and I want you to share the gospel. I want you to share the gospel with the least of these. I want you to minister to the least of these. A lot of people are always like, you know, people can tell I'm a Christian by my actions. And I think that we have to be careful with that, because there's some people out there that aren't Christians that have some pretty good actions, some pretty good intentions. I think I might have said this before, but not today. Whenever Paul and I went to the mosque, it was an open mosque. We went in there to see what was going on, to see what happens in a mosque. It was supposed to be an open mosque, and for some reason it got canceled, and Paul wasn't told, so we ended up showing up anyways. So that was kind of awkward. But we got to this mosque, and the guy there was like, oh yeah, it's canceled, but I'll show you around anyways. I'm like, oh, that guy's really nice, right? And he took time out of his praying and out of his teaching to show us around the mosque and to tell us whatever. And to we asked him questions, he asked us questions, and we got to have conversation. And I'm like, this guy's acting really nice, right? So to be a Christian doesn't mean to be nice. To be a Christian doesn't mean to do just little things, because this guy was doing them. And he worships, you know, the God of Islam. To be a Christian is more than that. It's about the intentions of the heart. It's about serving the least of these. It's about carrying your cross. It's about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, even until death. In our culture today, our status actually matters, and we're always concerned what people think. We're always concerned about what we're doing. We're always concerned about these little things. But in the end, what does that really matter? When we come before Jesus, is he going to say, well done, you ran that business really well, come enter the kingdom of heaven? Well done, you made a lot of money. You know, you can enter the kingdom of heaven because you're rich. No, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they'll see the kingdom of God. Blessed are the least of these. Those are the ones that need me. Those are the ones that need a physician. Those are the ones that need to be found. And I know a lot of times people are like, man, I wish we had some people in our church that were doctors and lawyers and all this stuff, and we need to go out and we need to share the gospel with them. If you read the gospel, Jesus isn't going out and sharing with them. He's sharing it with the poor. He's sharing it with the needy. He's sharing it with the broken spirit, with the brokenhearted, the one that nobody wants to talk to, because they're the ones that need something. They're the ones that need Jesus. Not that we don't all need Jesus, because we do, but they're the ones that know that they need Jesus. They're the ones that know that they need to come into a relationship with him. The professor of our class was telling us that he went to Washington, D.C., and he was telling us in this church there was all these pictures hanging up. And if that's your thing, then okay, it's not really my thing. I'm not really like a picture all over the church kind of person, or like a statue all over the church kind of person. Maybe that's because I grew up Catholic, and that's maybe the background there. I don't know. But he said that they had that, and he was kind of thrown off by it too. And he said he started looking a little closer, and he realized they were engraved pictures. I'm like, oh, that's kind of cool. I still don't know that I want that in the church, but that's cool. And he said, and he looked a little bit closer, and he started to see a symbol. And he said, inside these pictures were each of the disciples. And he said, inside the picture, if you looked close enough, you could see a symbol. And the symbol signified that the way that they died. And most of them died in the name of Jesus. Most of them took up their cross and followed Christ. Peter was crucified upside down on a cross because he didn't want to die the way that Jesus did. He didn't think he was worthy. These people lay down their life for the gospel. I mean, we're in one of the richest nations, one of the least persecuted cultures, and yet we're fearful to share the gospel. We're fearful that people might say something about us. People might insult us. People might hurt our feelings. People might think we're not cool. People in China are sharing the gospel and losing their life. Paul asked, or I think it was on Tuesday, said, Christianity thrives in the midst of persecution. And I can see that for sure. There was a guy from China in Israel, and I was talking to him, and he was telling me how he's a lawyer who's getting his, like, I think he's getting his MDiv. And he would go into these prisons and he shares the gospel with these people. And he said he went to give one of the guys a Bible and they caught him on camera and they took the Bible and threw it and started just like freaking out. He couldn't get in trouble, he said. He didn't get in trouble for it. But they took the Bible, wouldn't let him have it, yelled at him and told him if he did it again, he couldn't come back. So, I mean, these are the things that are going on in these other cultures. And we're here in this culture where we can share Jesus freely. And people might say something about you or might look at you funny. But Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Leave behind the shame. Leave behind the fear. I've empowered you with the Holy Spirit. Come and follow me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the fact that you came to save the least of these, Lord. At one point or another, we've all been in a position where we felt like the lowest of low, and not in a way of service, Lord, but in a way of brokenness. And Jesus, we thank you for healing our brokenness. We thank you, Jesus, that you are bigger than anything that we could ever go through. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the lessons in your teachings and in your life, Lord, that you were this humble servant. You were Lord, you were Master, you were over all. You were even respected in the eyes of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Lord. Minimally, they saw you as a good teacher, as a prophet. And yet you made yourself the lowest of low. You humbled yourself and washed the disciples' feet. You went to the least of these, ate with sinners and tax collectors, healed lepers. Lord, broke the social norms, broke the social barriers, and said, I didn't come to save the rich, but I came to save the poor. I came to save the poor in spirit. And Lord, we thank you for the example that you've given us. Jesus, we pray that you would just empower us fully with your spirit. Jesus, get our fear out of us. Lord, you don't give us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. Lord, the fear is from Satan, and we pray that you kick it to the curb. Lord, we don't need that in our lives. Jesus, we pray for strength to step up and be bold for your glory. Lord, if people say stuff about us, then all glory be to you, Jesus. They've heard the message, and you can work with that in their hearts. Father, we pray that your name would be glorified in every corner of the earth, wherever we go. Lord, we pray for those being persecuted in China. We pray for those being persecuted in Africa. We pray for those being persecuted around the globe, Lord, for your kingdom and for your glory and for your name. And Jesus, we pray that you continue to strengthen them as well, that their name, that your name may be lifted high through them. And Jesus, we thank you so much for all you continue to do, Father. We pray, Lord, continue to work in us, Father, as you who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it, Lord Jesus. And we thank you so much for that truth as well. And Lord, we thank you this morning for this privilege to come into this place and to worship your name. And Lord, we pray that you would be glorified as we go forth into this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
I invite you to stand for one more song.